Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
This morning's scripture lesson is a familiar one from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd through the 33rd verses. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by the time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God.
A long, long time ago, long before the days of MapQuest and GPS directions, my friend Emily and I took a little road trip to our aunt's house on Wadmalaw Island. It was the end of a grueling semester of graduate study, and we were in need of some respite that this vacation home promised. We didn't leave early enough to make it before nightfall, but we had the directions written in the handwriting of magical Aunt Susan herself. With her exquisite descriptive language, these were no ordinary turn-by-turn directions. This was award-worthy prose, a beautiful plan for how our vehicle would make it from Winston-Salem to Wadmalaw without a single wrong turn. We were not worried in the least as our car bellowed down the highway with us singing at the top of our lungs to the latest album put out by the Chicks and dreaming about the Lowcountry sanctuary that awaited us. The hours passed and the sun went down and we drove on and the landscape flattened. And as it did, we began to notice the headlights were illuminating the beautiful low-hanging limbs of the live oak trees. You know the ones that cover the two-lane highways down near the beach. They were strung up with Spanish moss that hung like divinely crafted tinsel, carefully placed on each branch in just the right spot. Following the directions still, we turned off the highway onto an even narrower road. Our surroundings seemed to be getting darker, though I am sure the headlights were still shining. There were no more landmarks, businesses, residences, only the curves of the road and the hope that we were indeed nearing our sanctuary destination. I looked at my phone. No cell service. And perhaps having seen too many episodes of true crime, I started to worry. Where in the world were we? Had we missed a turn? Had we taken the wrong course? How would we get out of this without even being able to call for help? But just before my worry got the best of me, Emily slowed her car down and turned off the road. Now the headlights pointed toward the slightest opening next to one tree. "I think this is it," she said. She reread the directions out loud. "Turn left at the solitary pine." I told you. I looked, but I didn't see anything that even resembled a driveway. Honestly, to me, it just looked like we were about to take her Altima off-roading through somebody's undeveloped property. But slowly and with confidence, she pressed the gas and her car moved forward, hitting every bump and bouncing down the path, which I was certain led straight to doom. Surely this is how the disciples felt when Jesus sent them on ahead in the boat as he retreated to pray. Surely they were tired from the long days of traveling, teaching, healing, and feeding. Surely they too wanted to find a quiet place to retreat, to pause, and to reflect, and just to sit in God's own presence. But Jesus made them get in the boat, the text says. Jesus told them to get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds and set himself in a place where he could pray. Maybe the seas were calm at first. Maybe the gentle rocking back and forth of the boat was just what they needed to rock them to sleep after a long day's work. But in the wee hours of the morning, imagine somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., they were awake and they were afraid as the boat was battered by the waves and the wind of the storm. Where was Jesus now? They probably cried out. Wouldn't you? Isn't that what we say when our lifeboats are wind-tossed and wave-torn? Where are you, God? Why aren't you here? And then a figure appears, walking atop the lake. And again, the disciples cry out in fear. I imagine they were wiping their eyes, which were probably still fresh from rest. You all know how that feels, don't you? Surely not now, they must have been thinking. Surely not this, not now. We were already tired, struggling, and afraid, and now a storm? But just before their own feelings would overcome, the figure speaks from the surface of the deep, and the disciples know exactly who it is. Peter knows so well, he doesn't even ask, "Who are you?" But he seeks confirmation by asking Jesus, "If it is you, then tell me to get out of the boat." You know, it's funny, the word "if" can also be translated "since." So Peter either said, "If it is you, tell me to get out of the boat," or "Since it is you, tell me to get out of the boat." It seems like Peter knew that it was Jesus, and it seems like Peter knew that if it was Jesus, since it was Jesus, Jesus was going to ask him to do the hardest thing possible. Jesus was going to call him to get out of the boat, because that is always what Jesus calls us to do, the dangerous and difficult thing, to step out of security and into the waters that bear and beat us down. It only makes sense, really, because we know that discipleship means following Jesus. Discipleship means following Jesus, and Peter is a disciple. So wherever Jesus goes, there the disciple has to go also. And we already know that Jesus walks on water. He is, after all, the incarnate iteration of the God who made the water, who separated it from dry land in the Genesis story. This is the same God who parted the water. Do you remember? The God who parted the water in the Exodus story so the Hebrew people could go free, and then the God who closed the water back up. This is the God who reigns over the water. And so if anyone is going to walk on the water, wouldn't it make sense that Jesus would do that? Jesus, who is God incarnate, wouldn't that be just like Jesus to walk on the water? But what about Peter? This disciple who is trying just to follow Jesus, he is not divine or supernatural. He is just a man. He is just a man who is being asked to do the impossible. How is he going to follow Jesus out there on that water? Well, before he has time to work it all out in his rational mind, Peter's actions challenge the very laws of nature as he steps out in faith, trusting that somehow, some way, this would all be worth it. He is, after all, heading straight toward the arms of Jesus, isn't he? Now, I'd like to pause just for a minute. Take a breath. I'd like to pause the biblical story here so that we can fully appreciate, as human beings, what is happening. Taken literally, we enter this story at very safe distance, so you can all exhale. We are on dry land. We are in 2022 in the United States. We are not on the shores of ancient Galilee. We are well fed. We are removed from all the crowds. And we are not requiring any sailing skills, at least not today. So maybe, as we approach the text, we should go ahead and say that we are following Jesus in more of a spiritual sense, so to speak, rather than a literal one. But even within the distance provided by that disclaimer, while we might like to think that we are safe, the truth of the matter is, when we are following Jesus, we are not safe. Followers of Jesus never are, because ours is a God who beckons us to get out of every boat. Ours is a God who calls us to challenge everything, even gravity itself, so that we too can brave the waves that are battering the boats that we are all in and get out and walk toward Jesus. In many ways, so much of life can be summed up in this beautiful, complex, ancient story. We can remember the moments when Jesus felt close, can't we? When we witnessed a miracle or when we felt an undeniable proximity with God. And then long before we were ready, just as we started to rest a bit, a storm started brewing. Waves of brokenness and failure and grief and anxiety and stress and worry and depression and loneliness. You can all name the storms that brew in your own lives. As soon as we felt we could rest, the storm started brewing and began to batter us beyond recognition. And in the midst of those storms, the ones that we have all known too well, we began to search for God. We've broken down. We've wondered why God wasn't there with us when we needed God the most. Maybe we even feel like that today. Maybe we came into this place seeking rest and sanctuary. Maybe we are missing Jesus, missing the presence of God in our life, in our struggles, in our storms. Maybe we're throwing up our hands with the disciples asking, "Where are you? Why aren't you here? Why have you gone away?" But returning to the gospel, we find Peter, who has somehow summoned the strength and the courage to lift his leg up over the side of the boat. And as he does, he begins to miraculously walk on water. Just a man. But with his focus on God, Peter can brave the storm. He can defy the laws of nature. He can do what God is trying to do in the world. But when his focus returns to the storm, swirling around, to the wind, the rain, the waves, the beating that he is taking as he walks, when his focus shifts away from God and back to the storms that make it hard, Peter begins to sink. And so will we. All those years ago, when Emily's car turned off the road and took the path by the solitary pine, I was full of doubt. I was certain that something terrible was going to happen. I mean, all of my lived experience and every driver's ed course I ever took pointed to that reality, that if we veered off the well-beaten path, so to speak, nothing good would happen. But there we were, braving uncharted territory with some very beautifully written directions, no cell service, and the promise that our end of semester sanctuary was really, truly, indeed, straight up ahead, just out of sight. We just needed to have faith to stay the course. And sure enough, after a few moments of bouncing down that dirt pathway, a beautiful yellow cottage emerged like the extended hand of Jesus reaching down to grab Peter and pull him up just in time. That little cottage remains one of my favorite places on earth, the closest place to God. This week, as I have immersed myself in this story, this familiar story from Matthew's gospel, one that I have read millions of times. This week, as I immersed myself in it, I noticed for the first time, and probably because of the series and the theme and the sermon title, but I noticed for the first time this week that Jesus is not missing at all. Jesus is, in fact, exactly where we should expect Jesus to be, if we've been paying attention, that is. Jesus isn't missing. We are missing Jesus. You see, the disciples, they're in the thick of the storm. They are doing exactly what they were told to do. They got in the boat, they're crossing the water. They were trying their best to follow the directions, and trouble still came their way. But God, the same God who, according to Philippians 2, took on human skin and became one of us, became one with us, God has not abandoned the disciples in their time of need. No, God is exactly where we should expect God to be, alive and well in the person of Jesus, suffering and struggling with and through the very same storm that bears down on the disciples. And as I read the text again and again and again this week, it became so clear to me that God is not missing. Jesus is not missing. In fact, Jesus and Peter are literally and physically connected to one another by the water and the air of the storm itself. They are joined and united by the storm. No, Jesus has not abandoned them. Jesus has entered their storm and taken on their struggle. This came as a revelation to me this week, but it shouldn't have, because this is exactly what an incarnate God, whose constant motivation is love, would do. This is what love looks like, but that's not all. If Jesus is indeed the way, if Jesus is indeed our model, our hope, our salvation, then we must not just receive the promise that God is in our struggles with us, but we have to follow Jesus. We have to embody the promise as well. That is the call of the text today. We can no longer follow Jesus only in the spiritual sense. At some point, we have to get out of the boat and begin to live it ourselves. God is calling us out to take a faithful step forward. So, as my old mentor used to say, every gospel text has both a cost and a promise. The promise is that God is with us in our storms. We are never, ever alone. And the cost is the same thing. God is with us in our storms. We are never alone. And as followers of Jesus and as lovers of God, we too must enter the waves and the wind. We too must take the risk of stepping into the storms that blow into our lives, the storms that belong to us, and the storms that belong to our sisters and brothers. The storms that swirl and batter and bear them down and threaten to steal their very lives. We have to follow Jesus into those storms as living, literal, embodied hope where everything seems to be lost. Jesus isn't missing. We are missing Jesus. And if we are to find Jesus, And to follow him, we have to become, with our whole lives, an outstretched hand, ready to pull up a sister and say, "Don't worry, you're not alone. We will weather this together." Yes, I will confess, it is risky. It is pretty scary. It is unprecedented, and it is at times wholly impossible if you try to figure it out with the rational mind. But just imagine for a minute the possibilities if we all began to brave the storms together with one another and with God. Just imagine a church actually becoming the body of Christ in this world, one that can walk on water, not only spiritually, but also quite literally, stepping outside of the safety boats that we have built for ourselves and onto the waves that are battering and bearing down on all the people of this world. Yes, it's scary to imagine it. It's dangerous and it's risky and it's something that I'm not sure we've ever really done before, but can't you just see it? Don't you have the faith to imagine it and envision the beauty of the church becoming the extended arms of God's grace, piercing through all kinds of storms? Can't you just imagine? Can't we see it up ahead, just beyond the headlights? Can we become it? With faith? I think we can. Amen.